Hello, my name is Brian Manley, and I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel. This morning, we celebrate Easter and finish up our series, Above Every Name, in which we are exploring the Christological hymn found in Philippians. Last week, we looked at Jesus' crucifixion and his self-giving sacrifice. This week, we explore the glory after the cross. You cannot separate the glory of victory from the path to victory. Paul highlights this truth in the hymn, showing the way that Christ's humiliation and exaltation are tied together. The Father's glorifying of the Son justifies Jesus' way of life and serves as an example for all Christ followers. Self-giving and humble service are the way of Jesus we are called to follow, even to the point of death. The joy in this is that we are not alone. Jesus has gone before us. He is with us, and we belong to the community of the resurrected. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the new path of life that he opens for all those who walk with him. Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, as Pastor Jordan Taylor shares his message, Glory.
Happy Easter to you all. What a treasure, what a treat. I love to watch Nikki say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And I love it that everyone says that back. If this is your first time joining us here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I do want to say welcome. We are finishing. Today is the final message in our series, our four-week Easter series that we've called Above Every Name. And it's taken from this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And we've concentrated in particular on verses 1 through 11. And this is just some of the most transcendent, majestic writings about Jesus. And this Christological hymn powerfully both retells the story of the Son of God from eternity past to his humility, to his self-sacrificial death, and then today we look at his glory. But this retelling is also a pattern. It's a pattern for the church to follow. So we're not just telling history here. Paul is giving a challenge to the church in Philippi, and he's giving a challenge to us today. Paul is inviting this community in Philippi and us today to journey the way of the cross and to enact Jesus' humility, service, and self-sacrificial posture. All right, so would you stand with me as we read from Philippians chapter 2? We're going to be reading verses 5 through 11 today. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to begin my message today by telling you a little bit of my story. A little bit of my story of actually my own struggle in the face of death. Now, recently, my father was diagnosed with Lewy body dementia. And many are suffering at the hands of dementia today. You know, where a person's body forgets how to function. And recently, my family and I, we were able to spend Christmas together in Hawaii. And we all knew that this was probably Dad's last big trip. And in so many ways, I mean, it's innumerable to count, in so many ways, this trip was just amazing, wonderful, amazing times with family. You know, we did a family Olympics. If you ever want to see the competitive juices of your family come out, try an Olympic series with your family. It was such a wonderful time, but it was also incredibly difficult. You know, watching your dad struggle as he shuffles over the wonderfully beautiful, uneven ground, or not understand what is going on around him, having no point of reference because he's out of his routine. Or, for me in particular, having to hold him up in the waves because he's no longer strong enough to withstand them. You know, to be present in such a wonderful scene with all the people that you love, yet to experience all of these things, were all reminders of death is creeping closer and closer. And in all of this, my struggle, my grief, it's been manifesting in wondering about resurrection. So I just want to pause my story here, because what we've done in this series is unpack the steps of Jesus: incarnation, selfless service, self-sacrifice, and today we focus on his glory. And we do this in order to feel the profound weight of what Jesus has done for our sake. We have to remind ourselves, we have to retell the story over and over again, that it might evoke worship in us and worship from us. And so if I can draw your attention to the end of the hymn, the end of the section of scripture that we read, at the culmination of Paul's Christological hymn, in verses 9 through 11, Paul declares that the true God of all creation, showcased through his incarnation, service, and death for all, is now vindicated in glory. That's why we're here today. This is what we're celebrating, that Jesus has been vindicated in glory. Paul says, now all creation will recognize and worship him for who he truly is. Now all the nations will recognize Jesus is Lord of all. Exalted to the divine throne, Jesus is the one to whom the ends of the earth turn in recognition of his unique divine identity. If I could summarize, this vindication is public. All creation, all the nations, the ends of the earth. If I can just read it again for us and just emphasize this as Paul says it. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Among all the names, this is the name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, right? Every knee throughout creation should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge, right? All who speak, all those made in the image of God, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this public nature of this vindication underscores an important point that Paul is making. And this is his point, or one of several points that he makes. But I think this is the foundation. Jesus's way of life is justified. Right? So let me say it again. Jesus's way of life is declared the right way of life. Yes, the Father has given him the name that is above every name. And yes, because Jesus is truly Lord, this is why he has been exalted. But we bow to him and acknowledge his way is the way that we follow. It's not just a title, right? We don't just bow to Jesus because his title is Lord. Oh, the boss is here. Let's respect him. No, it is his way is the way. This is what has been declared in glory. Let's exclaim this like the psalmist does when the psalmist says, "Sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great." Right? We see his glory in Jesus, but it's not just like, oh, a radiant sunbeam is on Jesus. How wonderful. No, it is his way. His way is right. His way is the way that we follow. Now, this justification of Jesus' way of life, it should give confidence to us. It should give confidence to us who walk in Jesus' ways. I mean, at the end of the day, God's clear. This is the path to glory. I mean, who doesn't want glory in the room? Right? Who doesn't want to win? Who doesn't want success? But by Jesus' path and his death, God is declaring and justifying this is the path to glory. And this is one of the truths that we need to understand. You cannot separate the path to victory from the glory of victory. Right? Yes, we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection today, and we're going to talk a lot more about that. But you cannot separate the path to victory from the glory of victory. And this is what makes Paul's hymn so transcendent. Right? The contrast between humiliation on the one hand and exaltation on the other. Now, I'll admit, and I talked about this a lot a couple weeks ago when I taught on specifically verses 6, 7, and 8. Admittedly, usually humiliation is not the path that I would advocate for glory. Right? That's not usually the path that one would advocate for. But this is the thing about this hymn here, and this is what makes it so transcendent. Paul's radical contrast of humiliation and exaltation is precisely the revelation of who God is in his radically self-giving love. And this is what Paul wants us to get in our minds. Yes, we are celebrating Jesus' resurrection today. Praise God that we can exclaim this. But Paul is also, and John actually does this too in his different way, but very similar. He wants us to see the path of Jesus, see his life. The God that Paul exclaims, he does rule on the one hand. He is the ruler of all, but only as the one who serves, right? Yes, he is exalted above all, but only as the one who is also the lowest and with the lowest of the low. Yes, because Jesus degraded himself to the lowest position, therefore he was exalted to the highest position. Yes, we can declare Jesus is king, but his kingship consists in his humiliating service to the point of death. just as he is exalted in his humiliation and glorified in his disgrace, so also he reigns as king to be a servant. In this way, Jesus reveals who God is. This is the God that we celebrate today. This is the God who is risen in victory and success. What it means to be God, according to this passage, in God's sovereignty, his kingship, and his glory, appears in the self-humiliation of the one who serves. Now, a lot of these things can feel like, I don't know, honestly, when I teach on these things, it's almost like the tension between exaltation on the one hand and humiliation on the other is so tight, right? It just doesn't always compute in my brain, right? Like, how can humiliation result in exaltation? It just doesn't make sense in this world. If I want success in business, in life, or in any of these things, you don't take the humiliating path. That's not what you learn at business school. That's not what you learn in school at all. This is not the path. So the tension is so tight. And so instead of just asking you to just take this scripture at face value, I think Paul is writing with something in the background, something that's informing this radical tension. I think what Paul has in mind is the prophets. And he is thinking on these things, and he is, you know, kind of riffing, if you will, as he writes this wonderful hymn. And by doing that, it creates an incredible foundation. And so I just want to take a second to walk through five examples of this very briefly, just so you guys can kind of get a peek at this. So Richard Bauckham, in his book, Jesus and the God of Israel, he captures what is likely behind Paul's beautiful hymn by contrasting Isaiah with Philippians 2. So I'm going to walk you through a couple of these, and I believe they'll be up on the screen here. So first, looking at verse 7, when Paul says that Jesus made himself nothing, right behind me here, that's right. What Richard Bauckham is saying is that this Greek verb here that we understand as, you know, made himself nothing, but really it literally, the image is to pour himself into a servant, compares to Isaiah 53 verse 12, where the suffering servant there is said to pour out his life. And then secondly, when Paul says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, in this same passage in Isaiah 53 verse 12, this compares to how this servant who does pour out his life, he pours it out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Right? But Paul goes even further. And he then, in verse 9, he says, therefore God exalted him. And again, in this same section of Scripture, but just a few verses earlier, in Isaiah 52, verse 13, there the prophet says that this suffering servant, he will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. That these are things that are going on in his background as Paul is writing this. And then finally, in verse 10, when he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, Paul takes us to a different section of Isaiah 45, this strength of Yahweh section. And there he says that the prophet says, before me, every knee will bow. And then finally, every tongue acknowledge, compares to that same section where he says, by me, every tongue will swear. Now, I've summarized probably a lot of what's going on in the background, just a few seconds. I would highly encourage you to read Isaiah, the end of 52 through 53, and do your own comparison between Philippians 2 and Isaiah 52 and 53. I think this is true. This is what Paul is thinking about here. Now, why is this relevant for us today? Why is it relevant for you and I when we're looking at resurrection today? Well, I think that knowing this background to what Paul is probably thinking as he pens this hymn, it anchors us. And it anchors this application. And I think it anchors it in a few ways. First, it firmly declares that this way, this plan, is the plan of Yahweh, the God of all creation. And so any issue with this plan, you got to take it up with Yahweh. Like, this is the plan. It might feel like there is a radical tension here. Like, how can humiliation and exaltation coexist? How does this happen? Take it up with Yahweh. Like, this is the plan. It's difficult in our brains, yes, but this is God's plan. So it anchors us. It kind of settles us. And secondly, I think it clearly lays out that a self-giving, humble service is the way that we are to follow. It's the way. And so if you're wondering, oh, should I take that low road? Should I be patient with this person? Should I offer grace? Should I walk in mercy? You know, whatever the case may be, the answer is probably yes. Well, what if that results in my diminishment? What if that results in me being overlooked or becoming a whatever? Like, these are our struggles. These are real things. Even if they result in your end, and like here we have, even if it results in Jesus' death, which is literally the end, it is still God's path to glory. I mean, it's an incredible challenge. This is the path that we're to follow. But I think it anchors us in one final way, and this is where I want to camp the rest of our time together. I think it sets a path that you and I can follow, that you and I can walk in. Yes, we walk in the power of God's Spirit, but it is a path that Jesus has pioneered before us, and it is a path that Jesus joins us on. In other words, this is not a path that you walk alone. This is not a path that you walk alone. And this is where my story of my struggle in the face of death comes back into play. Now, I have found grief to be a very squirrely emotion. I don't know about you guys, but I found grief to be erratic and unpredictable. It doesn't show up when I want it to show up. I remember one Sunday, Corey, who was leading us in music, he was playing doxology in conclusion to one of our gatherings. And it happened to be the song my dad, who is also a pastor, he would sing a cappella at the end of every service. So you can imagine. I didn't know he was playing the song. He just kind of went for it. And just like a wave in Hawaii, grief just hit me. It washed over me. And like I said, I found myself wondering over resurrection. I've been able to process this a lot over these months. I've been able to process this with my family, with my friends, some of my colleagues, my team of support. And I would call this moment, along with many others, a moment of overwhelming grief colliding into my knowledge of God. And can I be honest with you guys for a second? I feel like I've already been honest, so I'm just going to keep going. One of my deepest fears is that at the end of myself, I'll be all alone. And grief it seizes upon my fear. It exploits it as I wonder at my dad, who was my pillar of strength and fidelity, now weak and alone in darkness and the descent of death. I'm just like, it hits me in so many ways. And in wondering about resurrection and processing those with family and friends, and you know, reading scripture, hearing Char teach through the scriptures to teach on resurrection, in processing this with my community, resurrection, it speaks. Not only does it speak in facts and history, which it is, not only in theology and philosophy, which is vast, but resurrection speaks to me in its presence because Jesus is with me. That I need not fear. There is one who has gone before me. One who has gone alone and was raised in glory. And he invites me to join him. And this is the point. My dad is not alone. I am not alone. You are not alone. There is one who has gone before us. There is one who is with us. I mean, I cannot be alone in having those dreams where I am all alone. And having those gripping fears that at the end of all things, I'm just going to be left hung out to dry. And it's just me with the weight of the world and all my insufficiencies bare before whoever. No, there is one who is with me. There is one who has gone before me. And furthermore, there are others who are with me. That yes, Jesus has gone before me. Yes, Jesus is with me. But there are also others with me as well. There are others with my Father as well. There is a team with me. There is a community around me. And I think, if I could point out, I think this is why Paul begins this section, this wonderful hymn, with these verses. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is the point. You are not alone. We are not alone. Jesus in his resurrection creates a community of the resurrected. That's the point. And I would say, if I could, say another thing to my younger self. I said a different thing 2 weeks ago to my younger self. But this is the second thing I would say. The last time I talked about character and Christ-likeness, right? This is what I would say to my younger self. But today, a second thing, and really this is one of the deeper, more pivotal things in my heart. I would tell my younger self, you are not alone. It sounds almost too simple, doesn't it? It sounds almost, you know, trivial in some sense. And my wife told me, like, nobody thinks that it sounds trivial, only you do. But I think that it's such a deep fear for me, I don't even want to say it. Like, it just, I don't even want to say it. But in saying it and in reminding myself of this deeper truth, I am not alone, Jesus is with me, it sort of unmasks this thing. And I would say similarly to my younger self, find more people who deeply know that Jesus is with them. Find more people who deeply know that. Find a community of people who walk the way of Jesus, who encourage one another as they lay down their lives in service, who remind each other that this path is right and that just as it resulted in Jesus' glory, it will result in theirs as well. Find people like that. Don't settle for the haters. Find the resurrected. Find those who walk in the surety of God's plan and of God's ways. Find people who will listen to you in your grief. Find people who will remind you that, you know, there aren't always answers. It feels like sometimes we fill the air with answers. Sometimes there just aren't. There's not always a silver lining. But it's nonetheless true that Jesus is with you in those horrible things. I think this is what Paul describes when he talks about these people in verses 15 and 16. He says, this community of the resurrected is blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped, crooked, broken, depressing generation. I added some of those things. Right? Blameless and pure. And what do? They shine like stars in the sky as they hold firmly to the word of life. This is not easy. And sometimes it's just people just, I'm with you. I'm listening. I'm present. I'm here for this. This is who Jesus is because of his resurrection. This is who Jesus reveals himself to be through his resurrection. And this is who we are called to be as his resurrected people. And these are the kind of communities we are invited to cultivate. These are the kind of communities we have to work at cultivating. Right? Our courtyard has kind of become the expression, the heart of walking out our salvation together. We share with one another. We pray with one another. Sometimes we just chit-chat with one another. Sometimes it goes very deep with one another, but we work at it together. We spend the time to cultivate this. Because the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus conquering death, disarming our final enemy, the power is that he has raised up a church. He has raised up a people in that same life. And in his wisdom, which I will ask him about when I see him, he has deployed you and I. Not to just declare, Jesus is risen, that's it. No, Jesus is risen and he walks with you. Jesus is risen and he listens, he processes, he is with you through scripture, through the community. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to retell that story. So today, we're going to close our time by coming together to the table. The Spirit of Jesus is here. He is risen. The bread and the cup are here, just like on that first night, and he is offering forgiveness. He's offering forgiveness for the things that you've done that are wrong, for the things that have been done against you that are wrong, for the things that have been done in front of you that are wrong. He offers forgiveness, healing, and restoration. But this table is about even more. It is about our identity. As we take the bread and the cup, we are participating in Jesus' identity, his life, his mission, his ways. This is why Paul says, let this mind be in you. So, church, come to the table. Partake and participate in the life that Jesus has made available to us by the pouring out of his blood for many. And I do want to say, as Char does so well, for those of you that may feel like this offer is not for you, you may feel like you're a failure. you're a skeptic. You're a denier, a betrayer, an outsider, or a plain old sinner. This offer is for you as well. Jesus welcomes you as his special guest at his table. And he offers forgiveness and healing. Partake and participate in the life Jesus has made possible through his blood. So church, let's come to the table. Partake of the elements, take them back to your seat, and as you are ready, partake of the bread and the cup. God be with you.